choice of songs, Tony. We sang one song based on the 25th Psalm, verses 1 and 2. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, in thee have I trusted. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemy triumph over me. And then we have sung this one based on the 19th Psalm. For some reason, there is not one based on Psalm 119. Possibly that's because there are 176 verses in it. But one of the points that I wanted to make tonight is that I want us to remember the 19th Psalm in connection with the 119th Psalm. So that helps us to associate them together. So this 119th Psalm is not only the longest chapter in the Bible, it is also the greatest celebration of the law of the Lord in the Bible. The 119th Psalm, I would like to ask all of you to open your Bibles to the 119th Psalm. And as we go through the Psalm in the study we're going to do tonight, we're going to be looking at themes that are emphasized throughout the 119th Psalm. The 119th Psalm, so let me just encourage you to have your Bible open to the 119th Psalm because it would really help you a lot in our study tonight. The 119th Psalm is an alphabetical psalm. So if you are familiar with the 119th Psalm, or if you have it open before you, you will see that the psalm is divided into 22 sections, and at the beginning of each section, there is a rather strange-looking name, unless you know the names of the Hebrew letters. The first one is called Aleph. In the Bible I have, it even shows the Hebrew symbol for Aleph. And what that means is that in each one of these 22 sections, it emphasizes that particular letter, so that the letters of the Hebrew alphabet are taken in order. And, for example, in the first 8 verses, every line in the Hebrew language begins with the letter Aleph. So it is very interesting to me to see that the Holy Spirit can take the revelation of God and He can reveal it in prose. He can reveal it in poetry. He can reveal it in different poetic forms. It's amazing. And yet, why should we be amazed? Because we're here tonight to glorify God through His Word. And I say again, this psalm is the greatest celebration of the law of God that is found in the Bible. So it's an alphabetical psalm. There are many alphabetical psalms, but this one is unique among the whole collection because of the way it is arranged here. I have preached many lessons all on this psalm. We don't have any way of trying to deal with this psalm in detail tonight, so you can relax. We're not going to be doing that. When I study with young men to help them to prepare to preach, one of the things I like to try to help them to learn and to remember, to understand, is that when we are looking at anything written, whether it's an epistle, whether it is a book, a prophet, a prophetic book, or whatever, we must understand, we must proceed on the assumption that there is logic behind this, that it is rational. And therefore, what I encourage them to do is to take any book they read and read that book until the parts of that book resolve themselves into the different sections. And each section can then be summarized or expressed in a few statements, or maybe even one statement. And then you can take those statements and put them together, and you have a coherent body of doctrine. You have a coherent idea expressed that you can take and hold in your mind and think about. In other words, this enables them to take whole books and to comprehend the whole book, to summarize and sum up that whole book so that they can think about it and meditate upon it. And so tonight, what we're going to do is we're going to take a number of themes that are found in the 119th Psalm. I have arranged these themes in a logical order so that they will relate to one another and one will lead to the other. And one of the things that I want to do tonight is I would like for you to look with me at the number of different passages so that you can see that this is a theme. In other words, we could pick an isolated verse here, an isolated verse there. That would not necessarily mean it is a theme. But when we see the same verse, the same idea over and over again, then that means we have a theme. That means this is something being emphasized and we need to pay careful attention to it. The first theme is the love that the psalmist has for God's Word. The love that he has for God's Word. And so look with me at some passages. One of the best known passages in the whole psalm is verse 97. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. One of the reasons why that one is well known is because there is a song based on that one as well. Oh, how love I thy law. Oh, how love I thy law. Remember? So this one is well known. But I love your law, he says. Verse 113. I hate them that are of a double mind, but thy law do I love. Verse 127. Therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Remember that point is also made in the 19th Psalm and in the song we sang a while ago. Do you remember that? That was part of the song. I love your commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Verse 140, thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. Verse 159, consider how I love thy precepts. Verse 163, I hate and abhor falsehood, but thy law do I love. And verse 167, my soul has observed your testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. Now, you see, here, I'm not wanting you to get all hung up on each of those verses. What I'm wanting you to see is how many of these verses there are, wherein the psalmist is saying, I love your law. So that's the first thing we're starting out with here as a theme. The psalmist loves the Word of God. Now, you know, it's one thing to say, I love the Word of God. And it is quite another thing, actually, to love the Word of God. When you really do love the Word of God, it will be obvious. And you will not be able to get away with deceiving someone into thinking you love it when you do not. Look at what indicates that the psalmist really did love the Word of God. Turn back to verse 16. And I remind you, we're going to be looking from verse to verse fairly quickly. But we're not going to be diving into this verse and analyzing it. We're wanting to see that the psalmist is furnishing proof that he does love God's Word. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy Word. Verse 20. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thine ordinances at all times. Do you ever get to thinking, oh, I really want to stop here for a while and just get my Bible. I want to open my Bible. I want to take my pencil in my hand and sit and read my Bible. I want to look at this chapter. I want to look at this psalm. I have several passages that I have missed reading. I want to read those. I miss them. That's something to aim for. And the psalmist was already there. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thine ordinances at all times. Verse 24. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Verse 35. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. And verse 47. And I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. By the way, I didn't even include verse 47 a while ago in the verses that talk about his love. And here his delight in the commandments of the Lord and his love for the commandments of the Lord are joined together. I will delight myself in thy commandments which I have loved. I will lift up my hands also unto thy commandments which I have loved. And I will meditate on thy statutes. You know, we're right here close to another verse that I want you to look at. What do you sing about? Do you sing? What do you sing about? Look at what the psalmist sang about in verse 54. Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. I have sung about the precious commandments of God, the statutes, the principles. Please understand that in this psalm, the point being emphasized is not the commandments of God as a list, a burden to be kept, but it is stressed as principles that lead us in the way of life. That's what the law of the Lord is. That's the point being emphasized in this psalm. That's the point being emphasized in the 19th psalm, verses 7 through 14. That God's word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our pathway. And the psalmist sings about God's commandments because he loves those commandments. Remember? Remember, that's what we started out here with here, the idea of I love your law. Can you tell it? Yes. It's what he sings about. And then there's another song that we sing in our books, as the deer pants for the water. Psalm 42 verse 1. But look right here in this, well, we're going to have to turn over a page or two, but verse 131. Verse 131. The psalmist loves God's word. Look at what he says in verse 131. I opened wide my mouth and panted, for I longed for thy commandments. As a thirsty animal longs for water, so the psalmist longs for God's word. He wants his word. So the psalmist loves God's word. Let me point out something to you as a child of God, as a human being, whether you're a child of God or not. For the author of this psalm to love God's word, he must love God. Now you must understand that. You must make that association. For one to love God's word, he must love God. The psalmist has grown to know God and to love Him. And that's what we've got to do. That's what we've got to seek to do, to know Him. And one either learns to love the true God in keeping with His revelation of Himself, or one learns to love a figment of his own imagination in the sense of a God that you have made up. There are too many people that are willing to make up a God today, so that they make God in their own image instead of letting God make them in His own image. One learns to love God as he learns about Him and His wonderful deeds, His grace, and His mercy. Just a page or two back, there's another Psalm 116, verse 1. This has been a favorite of mine for a long time because in times of trouble, this psalm has meant a lot. I love the Lord because He heareth my voice and my supplications. I love Him because He hears my voice and my supplications. And He shows His love to me in answering prayers. One cannot separate the love of God from the love of His Word. That's another thing that we must be square on. We've got to be grounded on that idea. We've got to be convinced of that idea, that you cannot separate the love of God from the love of His Word. God has revealed Himself in His Word. You cannot have one without the other. You can't have either one without the other. That is absolutely essential. One of the themes expressed, one of the great ideas in the book of 1 John, in the letter of 1 John, is the idea that one comes to know God through His revelation, through the revelation of His Word. In the first chapter of 1 John, through chapter 2 and verse 6, the point made there, I believe, the point that sort of sums up all of that, is that all the Christian life is circumscribed by God's commandments. Therefore, there is nothing I do, there is no relationship I have, there is nothing at all that I do or think or say that is to fall outside of God's commandments. So that all we are as Christians is circumscribed by God's revelation. And when we love God, we keep His commandments. 1 John 5, 2 and 3. And when we love God and keep His commandments, then we love His children also, inevitably. 1 John 5 and verse 2. So the first thing we see is that the psalmist loves God's Word. He loves His commandments, His statutes, His precepts. Now, what would follow from that? Well, just as naturally as can be, if you really do love God's Word, would you not want to know it and to understand it? Wouldn't that follow? Well, it does. Look at what the psalmist says. Again, going back to the beginning, and we're going to just notice a number of verses, enough for you to see that this is a theme expressed in this psalm. In verse 12, "Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me your statutes." Now, if you were just reading the 119th Psalm with a pencil in hand and you were underlining repetitive statements, this would be one of them definitely, as I'm going to show you. "Teach me your statutes." Verse 26, "I declared my ways and you answered me. Teach me your statutes." Verse 33, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end." Bear in mind that that word statute is simply a synonym for the idea of a commandment, a precept, a teaching, a principle that we are to follow. Okay? Look in verse 64. "The earth, O Lord, is full of thy loving kindness. Teach me thy statutes." Verse 66, "Teach me good judgment and knowledge." Verse 68, "Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes." Verse 108, "Accept, I beseech thee, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me thine ordinances." Verse 124, "Deal with thy servant according unto thy loving kindness, and teach me thy statutes." And finally, verse 135, "Make thy face to shine upon thy servant, and teach me thy statutes." Now once again, you see, I don't want us to get bored with just reading the same thing over and over again and try to get all hung up on what this verse is teaching here. All I'm wanting you to do to see at this point is that here is a theme. This is a theme because it is not just said once. It is said 6, 7, 8, 9, or in some cases 20 or 25 times. So we are right on target when we're saying that this is a second of the great principles taught in this psalm. That if we truly do love God's Word, then we want to know it. We want to know it. We want to understand it. We want to be taught it. Because of His love for God's Word, and because the psalmist sees the power and the value of God's Word, he begs God to teach him His Word. "Lord, teach me your Word." And then he says, "You have taught me." Verse 102, "I have not turned aside from your ordinances because you have taught me." And verse 171, "Let my lips utter praise, for you teach me your statutes." You do it. I want you to do it. That's what I want you to do, Lord. Keep on doing it. You have done it. You are doing it. Continue to help me to know and understand your statutes. Now that brings us to another thing, not another principle. We're still working on this principle. The psalmist wants to know and understand God's Word. One of the things necessary to know and understand God's Word is to meditate upon it. Now meditation has gotten a pretty bad rap in our day with all the New Age and all that stuff. So you're supposed to sit in the lotus position and empty your mind. Well, God says, no, don't empty your mind. Fill your mind with good and with good things. And that's one of the difference between, shall we say, Far Eastern or whatever kind it is, meditation, and meditation in the Bible. New Age meditation says, empty your mind. God says, fill your mind with my word, with the right thing. Now then, meditation. From what I have read, the basic meaning of the word meditate means, or at least one of its meanings, is to mutter to oneself. Now think about that. If you were to see me walking, you might notice that I'm muttering to myself. I am meditating. Because what I am doing is I am calling to mind God's Word. And I'm thinking about it. And I'm saying it. I'm trying to impress it upon my mind and my memory. And that's what Bible meditation is. It is thinking on God's Word. Another point that I make to young men when I'm talking to them about preaching is that I have to explain the figure that I'm going to use here. Some of you ladies would know what a pressure cooker is. Before we had microwave ovens, one way to get a piece of meat cooked and tenderized pretty quickly, as well as other things, was in a pressure cooker. And the point that I make to young men is that the pressure cooker that takes Scripture and tenderizes it is meditation. Meditation. Thinking about it. And thinking about it. And instead of trying to make it complicated, trying to make it simple. Meditation. The psalmist loves to meditate on God's Word. Turn back now to the 11th verse of the psalm. This does not have the word meditate in it, but it is a powerful verse in connection with the idea. Thy word have I laid up in my heart. I've laid it up. I want to know it. I want to have it in there. Thy word I have laid up in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Verse 15, I will meditate on thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. Verse 18, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Verse 23, princes also sat and talked against me, but thy servant did meditate on thy statutes. And verse 27, make me to understand the way of thy precepts, so shall I meditate on thy wondrous works. And then that verse that we uttered a while ago, one of the better known verses, verse 97, oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. And verse 148. This is one of my favorite verses here. Mine eyes anticipated the night watches that I might meditate on thy word. Now, I'm not exactly sure what all that means. In other words, there are several things I think it could mean. It could refer to someone like a guard back in those days who at night would be standing watch. So what would he be thinking about during the night watches? That might be. But I think it also includes something else. I have been awake in the night watches. I have been awake in the night watches so often that we had a digital clock. And the digital clock, you know, sets, it has these little bars, and it will set the little bars. I, at one time, could tell you how many bars of those little lighted bars that they used to make the number. I could tell you how many bars was in each number. But another thing that I would do when I was awake in the night, we had sick to care for, things like that, is I would quote. I would think. And I think of that's what he's talking about. Mine eyes anticipated the night watches when relatively free from interference, free from disturbance, I could think. I could concentrate. And he says, I look forward to that. The intention of the psalmist is to meditate on God's Word. Now listen, here's something don't miss. Knowledge of God's Word requires thinking about what one reads and hears. That's not only true of God's Word. That's true of anything that you're trying to study and master. Knowledge of anything, but particularly God's Word, requires that we think about what we have read and heard. And this thinking, mixed with one's experiences and reflections on those experiences, that's what yields wisdom. You see? That's the reason why wisdom does not come in a little package. That's why you cannot swallow a pill and have wisdom. That's why it takes time to gain wisdom, because you have to have the knowledge, you have to have experience, and you have to have reflection on the experience, filtered through the knowledge of God's Word that you have gained. And the end result is wisdom. And that's the way you get it. He wants knowledge because he loves God's Word. He wants knowledge. He wants understanding. So look back at verse 27. He wants understanding. Here we see a plea. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts. Verse 27. Verse 34. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Verse 73. Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments. And then two other very well-known verses, 104 and 105. Look at them. Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway. And listen, there are a few verses that I suggest as slogans for anyone who preaches. One of them is Joshua 1:8, which we're not going to turn to. But this book of the law will not depart out of your mouth, but it will be upon your mind, it will be upon your heart, and you will do according to all that is written therein, that the Lord may make your way to prosper. That is an excellent slogan for preachers. Here's another one, everybody. Listen. Concentrate. Here's another one, verse 125. This one means so much to me. Listen to this as the psalmist says, I am your servant. Give me understanding that I may grasp your testimonies. Can you think of anything that any preacher of the gospel or any teacher of the Bible needs more than the understanding with which to grasp the sense, the idea of the testimonies of the Lord? The matter of assimilating the knowledge of God's Word involves several aspects, and we must not be satisfied with a partial accomplishment in that pursuit. It is not just a matter of reading or memorizing. There must also be thought and reflection. But the end is understanding, by which our faith is made strong and our lives are enriched. I have known those who became very adept at memorizing and learning, but they never applied it. And their whole life became a contradiction. That is not right. That's not the way it is to be. One other thing in connection with the psalmist learning God's Word. Let me just show you. Verse 16. I will delight myself in thy statutes, but it's this next sentence. I will not forget your word. Loves God's word. He wants to know and understand God's word. When he does know and understand God's word, he does not intend to forget it. See? I will not forget thy word. It is a point that he makes. I do not intend to forget your word. Verse 61, the cords of the wicked have wrapped me round, but I have not forgotten your law. It's not always easy to remember God's law, but he says, I have not forgotten your law. Look in verse 93. I will never forget your precepts, for with them you have quickened me. Verse 109. My soul is continually in my hand. What that means is I'm continually in danger. I'm continually in jeopardy. Yet I do not forget thy law. Verse 141. I am small and despised, yet I do not forget thy precepts. Verse 153. Consider mine affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget thy law. And finally, verse 176. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. So once we have learned and gained understanding of God's word, we do not give it up. We do not surrender it. There must not be an abandonment of the things that we have learned. Now this leads us to a third theme. The psalmist has made the decision to follow God's ways. It is a decision. Listen, I want to tell every one of you tonight, the matter of doing right is not something that happens to you. Doing right is not something that happens to you. It is something you purpose to do. And it will not happen unless you purpose to do it. The intention of the psalmist is to do what is right as God's word is taught. And throughout the Bible, we find examples of righteous people being righteous because they made up their minds they would be. Like Daniel in Daniel 1:8, who purposed that he would not defile himself. And Job in Job 31:1, who made a covenant with his eyes that he would not look upon a virgin, that is, to lust after her. The whole first paragraph of this psalm is devoted to the idea of the decision to follow after righteousness. Take a moment and look at the first paragraph of the psalm, verses 1 through 8. In verse 1, he sets forth the blessing of one who walks in God's way. And I know that blessing. The blessing of one who walks in God's ways. In verses 2 and 3, he emphasizes that those who keep his testimonies, those who seek him with their whole heart, do no unrighteousness, but walk in his ways. In verse 4, he makes the point that God gave his statutes for the purpose that they should guide us, and that we should walk in them. And in verse 5, the psalmist desires that his lifestyle be established to observe the precepts of God. And he is confident in verse 6 that he will not be put to shame when his life is in conformity with God's word. He will be grateful to God when he learns his righteous judgments, verse 7. And look at verse 8. I will observe your statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. Look at verses 10 and 11. With my whole heart I have sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I laid up in my heart that I might not sin against thee. The purpose of his laying up God's word in his heart is in order that he might not sin against God. And we could look at perhaps 20 other statements in the psalm to express the idea of the psalmist. It is my intention to do that which is right. But now, we come to the last theme that we're going to look at in the psalm. And that is that the psalmist has had some rough times. Sometimes these rough times are because of what he did. Sometimes they are because of what others did. But regardless, they are afflictions. And he has learned to appreciate the afflictions of the Lord. Look first at verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I observe thy word. The three verses that I'm going to use here have a sequence of their own. And this is the first one. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I observe thy word. Drop down just a few verses to verse 71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn thy statutes. Well, if it had that result, yes, it is good. And sometimes, sometimes one has to go to the University of Hard Knocks to learn the lessons. But now let me warn you about this. The only thing about the University of Hard Knocks is that sometimes you don't make it. Sometimes if you learn a lesson the hard way, there's nothing left to do with what you've learned. That is one of the most serious things that I've said to you tonight. So don't take it for granted that, oh, that's okay, I'll go to the University of Hard Knocks and get my degree there. Well, I say again, the lesson you learned there, you may not have anything left to use it for. It is far better to learn the lessons from instruction and from examples. But nevertheless, sometimes it takes affliction. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn thy statutes. Now verse 75. I know, O Lord, that your judgments are righteous and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. When God lets those hard things come upon us, He is hoping for good as a result. He is hoping for good as a result. There's an awful lot involved in this. Because as we look at the things that happen upon this earth, sometimes it is very difficult for us to offer an explanation. Fortunately, it is not my job to offer explanations. It is my job to accept and to deal with whatever I am faced with. And that's what your job is too. And as we said on Lord's Day, Job did not know what was going on. He did not know why what was happening to him was happening. His job was to serve God even when there appeared to be absolutely no earthly reason for him to do it. Does Job serve God or does Job fear God for naught? God has afflicted us in faithfulness. In a way, having studied all these points and all these verses, the verse that I would like to use for my conclusion in the lesson tonight is verse 89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. I really am glad that nobody can bother God. Nobody can bother heaven. And when I'm in heaven, nobody's going to be able to bother me. And I like the fact that heaven is a place that cannot be violated. It cannot be invaded. It cannot be defiled. It is a mighty citadel that cannot be thrown down. And there is where God's word is settled. And it cannot be otherwise. So here on earth, we deal with things that change. We deal with things that rise. We deal with things that fall. But in heaven, it is not so. The Word of God stands and it stands forever. You put your hope and your life and your faith on the Word of the living God, and it will not pass away and it will not be destroyed. What is truth is not determined by polls or popular opinion, but by God. Truth is determined by God in heaven and emanates from there for all intelligent beings to receive and to apply, whether men or angels. The Psalms have been a particular love of mine, a joy of mine to study. If I were going to live to be 105 with good facilities,
or shall I say good faculties, I would want to write a commentary on the Psalms, but I've already given up hope of ever being able to do that. And I would love to do it for my own sake. I love to study the Psalms. I hope that you have profited from the study of the Psalms this evening. I hope that it has maybe planted a hunger in your mind to do more reading and studying in the Psalms, and especially to concentrate on some of these great Psalms like the 119th. If I can have done that, and I will feel that I've succeeded in the lesson tonight. You're not a Christian tonight. You need to put your life in the hands of God. And the way you do that is by submitting to Him. But you know, you have to understand that when you talk about these things, it's pretty easy to talk about. Submit. I submit. I surrender. I accept. What does that mean? We need to know what that means. When you say something like that, that means I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Lord. And I am hereby repenting, and I'm not going to live the way I've been living anymore. I'm going to live this new way. I'm going to make it sick. This is for real. Confess your faith that I do believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and be baptized to have your sins removed, forgiven, the slate wiped clean. But when you're baptized, you are ending one phase of your existence and you're beginning another. It is a very, very essential part of the new birth process. So that means we stop an old life, we crucify an old man, and we put on a new man. It may be that you are a child of God, but you've been unfaithful and have not lived as you should. Listen to the things and think about the things that we've said tonight. Look at the words of this psalm and let them reawaken in you a desire to walk in the ways of God. If we can assist you in either of these ways tonight, we hope you will come as we stand and sing.